stuff. But I want to ask some questions of our couples here. First question is very, very simple, and I imagine the wives will know how to answer this one. How long have you been married?
A little over 2 years.
2 years, you're the young couple. How old have you been?
21 years.
How long have we been married?
22.
We beat them. Oh, great, by 1 year. Now, I've pre-asked them this question, because it's an important question. What is actually good about marriage? That's my first question. And then I'm going to ask, how do they keep that good thing good? But let's find out what's good about marriage, first of all. What is good about marriage?
Well, I found out this week one really good thing about marriage is that you have someone to take care of you.
You've been very ill.
Yeah, I've been very ill. It's the first time I've been out of bed in a couple of days. Oh, okay, sorry. I'll hold it. yeah, first time I've been out of bed since Wednesday. So.
It's gastroenteritis, isn't it? Or whatever it is. So if you have to run out, we know why. Yeah.
That's not my good thing about marriage. I just thought I'd say that, but I think the best thing for me is just having my best friend and being able to spend, you know, every day of my life with him and being able to glorify God through that. So just, yeah.
That's good.
No, I'd say the same thing is getting to spend. What else did you say?
The hand is up the back.
Yeah. Being able to spend and getting to know someone so well and to be able to glorify God through that is the best thing.
I definitely confer with the being with your best friend and companionship. I think for me it's great to have somebody who is supportive, honest, but loving in it. So I can totally trust Philip that he will pick me up when I've been wrong, but also he'll support me when I think I've done wrong and I haven't. So, yeah.
Fantastic.
Well, the food's terrific in our house. I think having somebody to share really life with would be my more serious answer.
It's hard.
Hold it. What are you going to say?
It's hard to say anything different from anybody else. Really, it's intimacy, companionship, support, honesty, fun and adventure. You know, sort of facing life for the. Together, you know, the sort of great projects of life, and also this sort of seesaw thing that when one of you is sort of down, the other one is often the stronger one that can sort of help you out of your doldrums. Yeah.
Okay, and how do you keep that good thing good?
This is quite a difficult question for me to answer, in that.
Don't move away from me.
I've never found it very difficult to keep the relationship.
Is that because your husband is so fantastic?
Of course. But I think that it's really enjoying and making the most of the really good things about the relationship, and often letting. You know, everyone is going to disappoint you, and that includes your marriage partner at some point. No, I'm finished. And
so I know the feeling.
And it's not really majoring on those things. It's majoring on the good things that you can do and be to each other.
Yeah, I think I would say communication is key, and we eat together every night, which when I was a child, my mum ate with us, and then my dad ate separately when he got home. So I think the fact that we eat together every night is very helpful.
Well, it's hard work. It's hard work to keep the good thing good, but we're not into formulas. So for some people, that is a date night, and that doesn't work for us. That's a total turn-off. So I would say when things need to be confronted, to confront them in an atmosphere of calmness and to deal with them and to move on, but to communicate constantly, really, so that you know what's going on and just hold each other to account and to drop the stuff that doesn't matter.
I agree with that. I think communication is key. I'd say that being realistic in your marriage is a big help. It's not going to be, well, we're at Disney, and it's not going to be something from Disney where the prince and you live happily ever after. There will be times when you or butt heads, and I think it's just learning to work, to be able to work through that, and actually that will grow you and develop your relationship, make it stronger.
Yeah, I'd say that spending a lot of time together and communicating is very important, and just being honest. That's the real thing, being honest.
Thank you very much. Right, we're going to play Mr. and Mrs. Do you want that theme tune up again? What is going to happen is that the men are going to go outside. So and you have to sit down because we can't play it together. Men, you go outside. You're not allowed to listen. You've got to go and put headphones on or something. And I've got some questions for the ladies. So if you could come here, perhaps that would be the best thing. What I'm going to do, I'll ask you a question, and you've just got to. It's multiple choice, so it's not too hard. And you've got to sort of think about what your man might say, because he's going to come back in, and he's got to say what you have said. He's got to guess what your answer is.
So
he's
got to be truthful. Yes.
Yes. Exactly. You can do that. I don't mind. I just want to get it done. Okay. If both of you have a night off, would he, not you, but would he rather have a romantic evening in with you, go out for a meal, cinema, show, whatever?
With me.
With you. well, not Joe, but visit friends or other. Okay, so if you had a night off together, would he rather, one, have a romantic evening in with you, go out for a meal with you, cinema sort of thing, visit friends or other?
Stay in.
That's number one.
Can you remember that? You've got to remember that when he comes in.
Yeah, I say stay in, romantic or otherwise.
Okay, that's easy. If he could... Now, look, I'm not trying to be rude in this at all, so let's try not to be rude. If he could change... This is awful, and I don't know why I wrote it. But I'll tell you about my afternoon in a minute. If he could change one part of his body, what would it most likely be? Now, it's him changing it, not you. And I've given you no other here. I've only given you a multiple choice. His brain, one, his brain. Two, his muscles. Three, his face. And four, his heart. If he could change one part of his body, what was it most likely to be? When I say heart, I mean his physical heart. His brain, his muscles, his face, or his heart?
I think he would say his brain.
Now, we're not allowed to discuss body parts in my marriage, criticise or otherwise. I'm hoping he would say, not me, his muscles.
Okay. Wow. He thinks he's got a big brain. Okay. If you have an argument, does he make up by buying you flowers, chocolates, whatever it is, shoes, making dinner, just simply sort of ignoring it and picking up where you left off? So if you have an argument, or other, buying flowers, shoes, whatever, making dinner, just sort of ignoring it, picking up where you left off, or other?
No, other, because he would deal with it.
He would come and
talk
to you. Okay, can you remember that?
Yeah, I think other.
Other?
Yeah.
Right.
We would talk about it first and then.
Then carry on. Okay. Okay, well, let's get them in. Oh. Mr. and Mrs. It's like Derek Beatty or something, yeah. Where are they? They've gone. They're down the pub. Come on. Hey. Now, you've got to try and guess in these answers to these questions what your wives said, okay? And no, can you stand over there and no looking at them or hinting? And you'll have to cheer if they get it right and boo if they get it wrong. Boo's not quite right, but something like that. This was the questions asked to the ladies. Okay, men, can you just stand here?
Okay.
If you both, that's not you two, but husband and wife, have a night off, would you rather have a romantic evening in with your wife. That's number one. Go out for a meal or to the cinema or a show with your wife. Or visit friends. Or something other that they might have said. What do you think they answered?
And this is what Kathleen said I would prefer.
Yeah.
Go out for a meal.
Boo! I would say go out for a meal.
Boo! They were both the same, that you would definitely want a romantic evening in with them. Okay. If you could change, now this is not a rude one, okay. If you could change one part of your body, what would it most likely be? This is them answering, remember, that they think you would answer. Would it be your brain, your muscles, your face, or your heart? Physical heart, not just the sort of emotional thing. Your brain, your muscles, your face, or your heart?
My actual answer is nothing. Heart.
No.
Okay.
Muscles.
I think it was brain, wasn't it? Brain, and it was... and it was muscles. Okay. If you have an argument, if you have an argument, how do you make up? This is what they're saying that you would say. How would you make up? By buying flowers, chocolates, shoes, whatever, you know, buying something. By making dinner for them. or sort of just carrying on where you left off, you sort of basically ignore it, or other.
Well, I don't like the ignore it bit, okay. But I think we would carry on.
I think it would have to be the other option, I think.
Which is?
Well, similar to that, you just...
just talk about it. Well done. Okay, girls, off you go. Let's get on with the blokes. Here's three questions for you. Yes. Can you wait till they're gone? Okay. Three questions. We've got to be quick. If she had the option and the time, would she rather, one, go shopping, two, go for a walk, three, read a book, or four, something else, and tell us what that is. So if she had the option and the time, would she rather go shopping, go for a walk, read a book, or something else?
But she has lots of time. What are you talking about?
Okay.
It would be exercise, I think, so probably walk.
So go for a walk. Okay.
I'd say read a book.
Okay. Can you remember that? Second question. If she feels troubled by something, would she first go shopping or ring her mother or a friend or talk to you, thirdly, or keep it to herself? The sort of first reaction if she's troubled by something. So that's go shopping, ring mother or friend, talk to you, keep it to herself.
She would talk to me.
I think she'd keep it to herself and then talk to me.
Okay. Definitely not. Thirdly, if she could praise you, so there's a sort of double treble thing going on here, I don't quite know how you say it. If she could praise you for one thing, would it be, out of these things, there's no other on this one, would it be your cooking ability? Your house cleaning ability, your musical taste, or your DIY ability? She's got to praise you for one of those things.
I'll go housekeeping.
Housekeeping, okay.
It can only be the musical taste. I'm not any good at any of it.
Okay, can you bring them in? How do you think you've done? How do you think they do? Right, here we go. They're not hard. Just stand here. Let's stand here. Catherine, can you go there? Thank you. They were asked, if you had the option and time, the opportunity rather and time, would you rather do one of these things? Go shopping, go for a walk, read a book, or something other? You've got the you know, time to do something.
Something else.
Shopping, walk, read a book, or other.
Something else. Sewing or a hobby or something like that.
Sewing. No. No. He said, what did he say? Exercise.
I'd say read a book.
That's one to the young marrieds. Okay. If you feel troubled by something, would you first, the first thing that you would do, would you go shopping? Would you ring your mother or a friend? Would you talk to him? First thing you do, or would you keep it to yourself?
Oh, that's hard. I think it would depend on what it was, but I think I would talk to him first.
Yeah. I would talk to him.
Nearly right. I would keep it
to myself
and then talk to him, yeah. Yeah! That's good. If you could praise him for one thing, remember you're trying to find out what he would say, you would say. If you could praise him for one thing, would it be his cooking ability, his house cleaning ability, his musical taste, or his DIY ability?
His musical taste.
Well, none of those.
Just plump for one. What do you think he said?
Well, the only thing of those he does is play music, so it has to be his musical taste.
He said his housekeeping. fight. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you very much. Okay, I want to pray, and then I'm going to ask Anne to come and read the passage, which is Song of Songs, and chapter 5 and chapter 6 that we're doing tonight, so two whole chapters. We've got quite a lot of stuff to get through. We're going to stop halfway through and ask some questions of the couples and Anne again. But let's pray, and then let's ask Anne to read the scriptures. I'm not sure what page it is on or in the Bibles. Sorry? 479 of the Church Bibles. It's a long passage. It's an amazingly helpful passage, and we want to ask the Lord to help us to understand it. Dear God, we pray right now that you would help us to understand this passage written over 3,000 years ago and yet so amazingly relevant. We ask that you would give us humble hearts. We were hearing this morning how important it is to come around the word of God. Help us to have humble hearts here, we pray. By your Holy Spirit, would you teach us and would you help us in our relationships? We do need your help, and we ask you to help us that we may honour and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right, it's 478 in the softback Bibles and page 681 in the hardback Bibles. And it's Song of Songs, chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 1. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew. My hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your lover gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your lover turn, that we may look for him with you? My lover has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies. You are beautiful, my darling, as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, majestic as troops with banners. Turn your eyes from me, they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming up from the washing. Each has its twin, not one of them is alone. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. 60 queens there may be, and 80 concubines, and virgins beyond number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother, the favourite of the one who bore her. The maidens saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines praised her.
Now, we've been looking at this remarkable love affair between Solomon and this Shulamite woman. It really is like a Cinderella story, in a sense, because it's a really powerful, well-known, rich king, King Solomon, and a common girl marrying. And we followed them right the way through the book until now. We followed them to their first meeting in a vineyard. We followed them through their early courtship. We followed them through what would be the equivalent of engagement. We followed them through the wedding day. We've looked at that. And we've even been allowed to follow them and see them on the wedding night. And we've seen this couple come closer and closer together, emotionally and also physically, until actually we even are allowed to view them making love. And so chapter 5 and verse 1 is just that. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. And we've seen that's a picture of him making love to her. And actually, it's interesting because this verse is the central verse, verse 1 of chapter 5, of the whole book. There, in the Hebrew, which this was originally written in, there's 111 lines before this line and 111 lines after the line. It's written as this to be smack bang in the middle. And we've seen them both really looking forward to this union. They've kept themselves for this very night, for this lovemaking night. But now the honeymoon is over. Now we move into a different part of the song. And it's really here that we differ from the Cinderella story. Cinderella story is they get married and live happily ever after. And you're never really allowed to go into the next chapter just to make sure they are living happily ever after. This story allows you to go further than any other fairy tale, although it's not a fairy tale. You're allowed in. You're allowed to see what happens. And I tell you what happens after the honeymoon. Conflict. And that's my first point. My first big point. Conflict. It's not long after the marriage, and it's certainly not long in this song, it's immediately after the marriage and the wedding night, that we get conflict. And you get it there in verse 2, after verse 1 of chapter 5. Look at verse 2. I slept, this is the Shulamite woman saying this, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. And what's he saying? Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. He's come to her with great passion. But what is the time? Well, it's late at night, if not early morning. Look, my head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. He's wet all over. Maybe he's had to walk quite a long way or get a horse or something or a carriage through the night to actually get to her. Perhaps he's been busy with with his job, which is he's king after all. You know, and all the affairs of the state are sort of weighing on him, and he had to stay on longer than he wanted to. And so he's come through the night and he's got drenched, and now he's up to the bedroom door, and not only has she gone to bed and tried to get to sleep, she's bolted the door. She's washed. She's put cream on her hands, because if you look at verse 5, when she suddenly comes to her senses and tries to unlock the door, her hands are all slippery with myrrh. So she's put her cream on, she's put her, you know, whatever it is you put on when you've taken your makeup off, and she's done all that sort of stuff, and she's warm and she's comfortable in bed. The only thing that she didn't do was to put a sign up for Solomon saying, do not disturb. But basically that's what she meant. Who does he think he is? Coming home at this time at night. He can go and sleep somewhere else. That seems to be her attitude. I mean, who is he coming this late at night to make love? Who does he think he is? I mean, I cooked this dinner for him. Now the dinner's in the dog, so he can go to the doghouse. That's what she's saying. Now, it's an amazing shift in the song. Because up until this point, she'd always encouraged his advances sexually. Always. Every time he pursued her, she wanted to be pursued. And she was absolutely looking forward to intimacy with her husband. Absolutely. But now, he comes to her, and she says, verse 3, I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? No, he wants to make love to you. No, that's a stupid excuse. You don't have to put it on again. Actually, get that which you have on off. Have I to wash my feet? Must I soil them again? No, you've only got to walk from the bed to the door. See, they're not good excuses for not making love to her husband. They're not good excuses. We're not talking, if you look at it here, about major sacrifices. Are we? Isn't she willing to sacrifice a little bit of inconvenience? No, not now. Solomon doesn't accept her lame excuses of putting on a robe and getting your feet dirty. He doesn't accept that. Remember, she's awake anyway. He doesn't accept that, so he keeps on trying at the latch, if you see the story. He keeps pursuing his love. But in the end, he has no choice, and he gives up and goes. Now, you think how Solomon felt. Newly married, loves his wife. They've been talking in all of their courtship. I mean, very frankly, it's a very erotic book, of course. They've been talking about all the things that they want to do with each other. And when he comes to do them, she says no. It's very simple. How do you think he felt? Rather rejected, don't you? Now, that's the setting here for conflict. Okay, that's the setting for conflict. Now, of course, conflict in marriage may not be that setting, in other words, sex. But that's the setting. And the basic principle here is very easy to work out. The husband wants something. The wife wants something else. The wife, in this case, is dismissive. And the husband feels rejected and perhaps dejected. And he goes off. Now, you could reverse that as well. You know, the wife wants something and the husband rejects her for whatever reason. And she feels rejected. But that's the basic principle. You've got conflict here. She wants something, he wants something, and they differ. So there's conflict. And that's the scenario we have. And as always, when conflict happens unresolved, it leads to one thing, to another thing, to another thing. And really, really quickly. Because by the time she wakes up to what's happening and rushes to the door and she can't open the door latch because her cream is on her hands, Solomon's actually gone. It's escalated in amazing quickness. He had come to make love to her. And now, suddenly, you've got this going on. Actually, she goes out looking for him, as we read. Look at verse 7. And that in itself adds to the conflict, in a sense, because a scandal happens now. Look at verse 7. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Remember, it's night. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak. Those watchmen of the walls. It's very interesting because she's gone out now looking for him, and she had to put her cloak on, which is now taken away from her. And she had to get her feet dirty. Do you see the sort of dilemma, the stupidity of what's going on here? She actually now has got her cloak on, and it's taken off by these watchmen, and she has her feet dirty. But she's out there looking, because, and why they're beating her up is because they think that she's a prostitute because she's out in her nightgown. Now imagine what the media would do with that. We're talking royal family here. Solomon's wife wandering around only wearing her night robe. You know, the media would have queen mistaken for prostitute. You know, a case of mistaken identity, police chief highly embarrassed. Expose of the royal family's marital problems. What was a private thing now has suddenly gone public. It's so escalated, just like that, in a few minutes. So what we have here is estrangement. Now, there may be, and I can guess, and I could fill you in with my guesses, but I'm not going to because there's so much to deal with. There may be a number of reasons that cause this conflict. There may be a load of other sort of processes that got to this point where she rejects her husband and he walks out. That might be the thing. But what the chapter is very clearly showing us is that she shuts him out and he is gone. Now, I want to say this. Some of you young couples may think this sort of thing will never happen. It might not happen that, you know, you shut him out of the bedroom and he has to go out into the night somewhere. But conflict will happen. Conflict will definitely happen. Every marriage, and I want you to hear this, every marriage runs into problems like this for a variety of reasons. There are different expectations in relationships. And as you become closer and live together, those expectations work themselves out, and they you can see the differences clearer. There are different schedules, different times. You know, he was king, remember, working long hours. There's different levels of energy between couples. Some have high, some have low, whatever it is. The two partners are not necessarily always ready to make love at the same time. One is and one isn't. Any couple, however much in love you may be, however suited you may be, sooner or later you're going to hit some kind of conflict, some kind of problems. And I want to tell you the best of marriages have them, and I want to tell you that the best of Christian marriages have them. Conflict is inevitable, because it's two sinful people, flawed people, people living in a fallen world, coming to live with each other. I had a really strange, and you'll have to ask me afterwards how it happened, but a really strange afternoon. I ended up in Wimbledon Village in a little park, sitting on a bench, looking through my talk. Now, don't worry about how I got there. It's odd. But it has to be providential. I was sitting on the bench, the only bench that was in the sun, and an elderly couple, and I was talking to Tim Thornborough on the phone, laughing about something which I definitely couldn't share with you. This elderly couple came up, and I said, we better stop talking about this because there's some old people going to come and sit next to me. And the lady said, could we sit here because it's the only one in the sun? I said, oh, yes, please. I said, can I ask you, are you married? And they said, are we married? We've been married 48 years. I said, can I try out my talk on you? And she said yes. she said, I said, could I ask you her names? I actually forgotten her name. His name was John, and he has Parkinson's. And he was really out of it. He's 84. I asked him, John, how old are you? He said he thought he was 60. He's 84. His nose dribbled. He smelt of urine. He wasn't in his right mind. And I said, do you love him? And she said, yes. But it's tough. We've had some battles. I said, I'm going to talk to a whole load of people. What do you think I should tell them? Tell them that you will have conflict. It will be hard. But don't run away because of conflict. I said, have you read my sermon? Conflict will happen because we're in a fallen world. But there was a couple that had been together for 48 years. And boy, did she love him. We'll come to that in a minute. But conflict unresolved pushes you apart. Spatially, you know, you start hanging around at work a bit longer, men. Women, you start going to bed a bit earlier and you have a book in front of your nose. Pushes you apart spatially, physically, emotionally, unless it's dealt with. So here is Solomon, and he's coming for sexual enjoyment with his lover. But she's not interested. See, sex is a good picture, and that's why it's used here, is the moment of intimacy where the union couldn't be closer. I mean, physically, spatially, you can't be closer than having sex, can you? And of course, emotionally as well, it should be. But conflict pushes you apart spatially and emotionally, particularly conflict in sex. Okay, we're still under conflict. What's the root cause of conflict? What's the root cause? Well, I want to tell you it's basically selfishness. You can't really get away from it. And it doesn't sound good. But actually, this elderly couple was, I don't think they were Christians, although she did go to a church, but I found out it was a very sort of liberal church. She was basically saying, we're just two selfish people coming together. You have to work at it. Basically, conflict is caused by selfishness. Solomon's selfishness, although actually we're not shown this in this passage, and I'm not sure if it's quite right to say it, but perhaps, and you could hear this scenario, his selfishness perhaps in wanting sex when she wasn't in the mood for it, and her selfishness in not considering her husband, and his physical and emotional and psychological needs. They're both selfish, perhaps. Self is to blame for the problems in relationships. Jesus says this, if you're going to be a follower of me, he says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone's going to be a Jesus person, a Jesus follower, he must, listen, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And so the shadow of the cross is to fall on all of our lives as Christians, and the shadow of the cross is to fall on our sex lives. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've seen this many times in this series. Listen to what he says. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. You have a duty. The wife's body, are you listening, wives? Now, we won't like this, but let's hear it. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband's. Husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except through mutual consent when you've discussed it together, and only for a time, that you may sort of fast of that in order to pray. Then, when you've prayed, come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The shadow of the cross, denying self, falls even on the bedroom. So many of the problems are caused by self, preoccupation with self. preoccupation with my own needs, my own comforts, my own rights, my own, I'm warm in bed at the moment, my own hurts. We just get taken up with them. If anyone would come after me, deny himself. Sacrifice, you see, is the key to passion in all areas. The giving of oneself to another. And because the sacrifice has been forgotten in this marriage at this moment, the passion dies. The fertilizer for passion is self-giving. Serving, giving, doesn't come naturally. That's what this old couple said who'd been married for 48 years. Doesn't come naturally. You have to work at it. Conflict escalates because conflict is the fertile ground for self. And it raises its ugly heads. I read this week from a book. Have a listen to this. And then I want you to think about it just for a couple of seconds. When an argument occurs, I become defensive and self-preoccupied. I see the situation from my perspective. I see the wrong done to me. I see my hurt, my embarrassment, and my disappointment. Whether I hit out at the moment or am being hit out at, I protect myself, and as a means to that end, my heart begins to harden. This is the point of maximum danger. Once my heart has begun to harden, it has its own momentum. It will only be stopped by specific intervention. Listen, this is what this writer says. Within 24 hours, my heart may have become so hard towards the other person that the marriage is effectively over. Wow. And when I read that, I thought, no, I'll edit that. I won't put that in. But yeah, wow. It could only be 24 hours away. Here's some questions. Will you ask this? I'm not going to get you embarrassingly to ask it out loud or even to your spouse, but you could do this at home and it might be worth jotting down or at least getting it in your head. Here's some questions. Do you recognize yourself when I read that out? When an argument occurs, I become defensive, self-preoccupied. I see the situation from my perspective. I see the wrong done to me. I see my hurt, embarrassment, disappointment. Do you see yourself there? And when conflict happens, what is your immediate response? To protect yourself? To protect your comforts? What are your flashpoints in your marriage? Money. These are the big ones. Money. Communication. Relations. Values, sex. Now, women, you may be surprised at sex, but I can tell you most blokes may not even want to talk about it, find it hard to talk about, but they can be so deeply disappointed.